You know, that was absolutely fantastic. And I tell you, if you look at it from my vantage point, the message about turning trials into triumphs, and I believe that they made their point. You just can't stop. In fact, I'm going to tell you a story about an incredibly gifted and hardworking athlete that chose not to let trials and troubles keep him from being successful. Let me start with prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask that you remove anything from my heart that would keep me from being the vessel that I need to be. Open our ears that we will hear the message that you have for us, and let us have the courage to move forward to take this and apply it to our lives and share with those around us that we love and care for. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Michael Phelps. Everybody knows Michael Phelps. Michael Phelps is the athlete that has won the most Olympic medals. Many years ago, we watched this swimmer dominate the Olympics as an individual and also as a member of the relay team. He has 28 Olympic medals, 23 of which are gold. To even be chosen to represent a country as an athlete, as an individual, they must go through extensive training and discipline and trials to even be able to compete for the opportunity to be a competitor. Years of commitment, years of focus and dedication are needed to be able to rise above the norm, to be excellent in any skill. But to win in the Olympics, that's a whole other level of commitment and sacrifice needed. His regimen to be successful was punishing. How hard he worked in the gym and in the pool every day was the difference. His diet was extreme. He accepted the trials of hardship that came before his successes. During one of his competitions, and this is what I was alluded to, but the adversity we just had that this family overcame. During one of his competitions in Beijing, his goggles became full of water after his initial dive into the water. He did not panic. He relied upon all of his training and muscle memory. He said, "I knew how many strokes it was going to take to get to the other end of the pool. I counted my strokes and relied upon my training." Michael Phelps did not reach the time that he expected, but he did win the race. We are in a race, as it were. We're given the opportunity to succeed in our endeavors, to stay the course, to be ready when Jesus comes to take us away from this fallen world. There are many, many lessons we must learn and skill sets to achieve before Jesus comes. And like Michael, at times, our goggles may become filled with water. We may not be able to see what's before us, but if we had the commitment to stay our course, to our training, stay committed to that, nothing can keep us from finishing. God wishes for us to be winners and to be able to walk the streets of gold. The Bible tells us that trials and tribulations involved before we're ready to be able to call ourselves children of God. If we allow God to give us the trials so that he may turn those trials into triumph. Do we not all want triumphs in our spiritual lives? Because God loves us. He puts before us those trials that will sharpen us, mold us, breaks us down, and then builds us up. It's interesting that this message that I had ready 3 weeks ago, the Sabbath school lesson covered this for the adults almost, it was just perfect for it. And then Bill comes up with this military recognition. It's part of the message today. Anyone who's gone through boot camp for the military will understand that the breaking down to build up. Amen. Only after the instructors have gotten the attention of the recruit, I called it torment, can that individual be the best soldier or sailor that they can be. When we experience trials in our lives, we may ask why. I'm doing what is right. I'm living my life for the Lord, the best of my abilities, and yet I continue to have circumstances that happen that on the surface are not pleasant and often frustrating and hurtful. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. God allows trials for usually two reasons. One, God wants to do something in you, or two, God wants to do something through you. And sometimes it's both. Any trial you're suffering, you may be going through, God is going to use it to teach you or to witness to others through you. Others see and observe how we respond. Do know people are watching you. Your coworkers are watching you. Your family is watching you. Your neighbors are watching you. You call yourself a Christian. Now they want to see what happens when things go sideways. Others see and observe how we respond to those hardships. They may get a better understanding of what your faith is about. And that you mean what you say, that you belong to God, and God is good. The best time to let your light shine is in the darkness. It has more of an impact for you and those around you. I recently bought a flashlight online. And I was really excited about getting this flashlight. I received it in the mail and could not wait for it to get dark outside, because I wanted to run out and see how bright it was. As soon as it was dark, I grabbed one of my daughters, out the door we went, and I wanted to show her, this flashlight is 10,000 lumens, but it's only about that big. Now I showed her how I could go possum or coon hunting with this light. As I was shining the light on the trees, it made the tree look like it was daytime. My daughter said, "Well, why do you need a flashlight to go possum or coon hunting? You don't need possums or coons." I said, "That's not the point. I could if I wanted to." She just shook her head and walked back inside. "Daddy, you're not right." I would not have been so impressed with the new flashlight had I turned it on in the daylight. I needed dark. Sometimes we go through trials because we fail to make good choices. We are reaping the cause and effect of poor decisions. When this happens, we must ask God to quickly allow us to learn the lesson that's before us, so that we may move beyond this trial and this lesson. I also like to add, it may be wise to ask God to continually remind us of those lessons past, so that we may never have to attend that particular class again. I've made almost every mistake in the world. I try not to make it twice. An important biblical principle is that everyone will experience tough times. We will all experience suffering. There's a wonderful lesson found in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 45. Joseph is telling his brothers that it is he, Joseph, whom they had sold into slavery, and now he is the number two man in all of Egypt. Joseph is saying, because his brothers had sold him, God used this trial, this hardship, to put him in a position that he, Joseph, can save many people. He can save his people because of this. Joseph is seeing that it was not his brothers that had put him in the situation, but God had directed and allowed these occurrences to take place. Joseph is seeing that all this suffering he went through, God had a plan to save much life, to save those that he loved. Even nations are born of much suffering. These United States, they came out of much suffering. First, we had the persecution of the faithful from across the ocean, driving people to find a new land where they may live their lives not under the thumb of oppression. Then when the first settlers arrived, they found starvation and inclement weather, multiple wars between surrounding powers, and even between themselves. I believe it was Oswald Chambers, a 20th century Baptist evangelist, who said, "Suffering is the heritage of the lost and the saved and the Son of God, each end of the cross." The bad thief was crucified and he is lost. The repentant thief is crucified, he is saved. The Son of God is crucified. We see the heritage of suffering and it is widespread. The lesson here is the troubles of the lost end in tragedy and the troubles of the saved end in triumph. So we have the option to determine our destiny and our ending. Do we put our lives in God's hands and allow him to orchestrate his will in us, on us, and through us? Or do we put our hands in the land and put our lives in the hands of Satan, where we are certain that the outcome is not pleasant? We will suffer either way. The results are very different. Allow me to show you some wisdom, not from my own discernment, but from the wisdom from others that have shared with me. A Christian's joy is not held captive by circumstances. I'll repeat that again. A Christian's joy is not held captive by circumstances. When you are a Christian, you may have joy regardless of circumstances. The Bible tells us rejoice at all times. Rejoice forevermore. You may have joy no matter the circumstances because you understand the reason for trials and troubles. You understand that God has not given us more than what we can handle. We also have the blessing in knowing how this ends. We've read the book. We've studied its treasures and its message. We may rejoice in the understanding that soon and very soon our time here on this earth will be over, and the reward for being faithful and staying the course is well worth it. By embracing our trials, we may turn them into triumphs. St. Augustine said, "God had one son on earth without sin, but he never had a son without suffering." There's suffering for everyone. As we attempt to hide our anxieties and doubts, our hurdles to others, we may tell others we're just fine, but we are hurting. There's nothing wrong with sharing your heartaches. There may be a point, though, that if all everyone hears is your troubles, well, ears may become not attuned to your sound of your voice anymore. It is healthy to ask others to share in your misery and doubts. That's what fellowship is all about. Maybe always keeping our trials and heartaches to ourselves is not a healthy choice. A question is, by sharing your doubts, frustrations, your disappointments, will the person you're telling this to also hurt you? Can you trust them not to judge, but to support? Will they condemn you or remind you that Jesus is always there for us? Choose your friends wisely. Doug Bachelor tells a story of a man from New York City. He was suing a farmer from Texas due to an accident that took place that involved this farmer and his horse and trailer and this man's car and his medical bills. The man from New York was in court in Texas looking for recompense for his medical bills that stemmed from the traffic accident that took place between the farmer and his horse and trailer. In court, the defense attorney said to the man from New York, "Did you not tell the policeman at the scene of the accident that you were not injured?" The man from New York said, "Yes, I did. However, I need to explain why I said what I said at that time." The attorney said, No. You said you were fine. Did you not say that?" And the man agreed that, yes, that was the statement that he had made immediately after the accident. "But sir," said the man from New York, "I need to tell you why I said that." Finally, the judge says, "Let the man explain." The man from New York began, "As I was traveling through Texas from New York, this farmer pulled out in front of me onto the highway, losing control of his truck and trailer. The truck and trailer flipped over. My vehicle flipped over as I was trying to miss this truck and trailer. And there we were, all spread out all over the road. It wasn't a policeman that first arrived at the scene, but a Texas Ranger. The Texas Ranger went over to the horse that was suffering terribly, and he pulled out his revolver and he shot the horse dead, putting the horse out of his misery. Then the Texas Ranger walked over to me and asked me how I was. I told the Texas Ranger I was just fine. Your Honor, I hope you can understand why I did what I did at the time. As we attempt to hide our anxieties and doubts to others, we may be telling others we're just fine, but we're hurting. It's how we respond to hurt and disappointments that others may see and learn about us as a person. Do we live what we preach? John 16:33. "These things that I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." Jesus says you'll have tribulation. Then why do we get all upset and bothered when we experience these tribulations? When we have health scares and become so anxious? We should expect this to come just as we expect Jesus to come. It's all part of the plan. Jesus says, "Be of good cheer, and you can have peace." In 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." As soon as you make up your mind to be holy, to follow God, to obey Him that is in heaven, Satan goes about looking for ways to change your mind. You now have his attention. After Jesus was baptized, Satan went after him in the wilderness. After the children of Israel went to the Red Sea, the Amalekites attacked. Do we wish to live godly? Do we not wish to make our way to heaven and live with Christ forever? With that comes the statement that we must endure trials to prepare for this journey. Not a few, but through many. Acts 14:22. "Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." We can say that these hurdles, these tribulations, or allow us to train for the trophy that God wishes to give you. Victor E. Frankl, an Austrian neurologist and psychiatrist, once said, and the reason why he's so quoted, he went through the Holocaust. He was in one of those camps. Anyone can endure almost any suffering if they see a purpose or a meaning in it. If you understand that God has a purpose for these earthly trials, we may better have victory over the impulse to fall and give up. We may see past the immediate and see the future and the benefits promised to us by Jesus. I find it hard that there's not one person in this church here today that's not having to experience troubles at this moment, real or imagined. Sometimes we think we're going through trials, but our expectations may be setting us up for these disappointments. It's not the world that's causing us to be unhappy or concerned, but our own desires and wants that are getting in the way of us being content, being joyful. If all we want is more and more, how may we find peace in the little things in life that truly, truly matter? The reason that Job is a great hero in the Bible is because Job had almost every problem hit him all at once. From the lesson in the Bible, we may see how God can shape us and bless us if we allow him to. I also find it interesting that some will go on and on and on about their ailments, possibly for 30 minutes, sharing every detail about their physical calamities, and not once stop to think that the person sitting there listening to their health issues may have ailments of their own. Never stopping to ask, and how are you? Now, I'm not speaking about anybody in this church. That's another congregation. The ability to listen to another sharing their concerns and anxieties, then comfort them with a reminder that this time on earth is truly short. I can't emphasize, this time on earth is truly short. And the reward for staying the course is so great. We must be reminded that when we focus on serving others, our problems seem to diminish. If we allow the Holy Spirit to work on us, in us, and through us, the world seems to have very little impact on our mental well-being. The servant leaves the tough stuff to the master to deal with. The servant should only focus on what the master wishes. I wish to offer five ways that we may convert our trials into triumph. There's more than five, but I've got time for five. Number one, recognize our spiritual needs. 2 Chronicles 32:31. However, regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, God withdrew from him in order to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Was that to let God know what was in Hezekiah's heart, or for Hezekiah to know what was in his own heart? Sometimes to find out what is in something, maybe you need to shake it or bump it. It's interesting, just recently had Christmas. I'm sure a number of y'all took a box and tried to shake it to see what was inside of it. Sometimes we need to shake ourselves to see what's inside of us. Psalms 35, for his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Before you have your morning of joy, we must be prepared for some weeping. One must follow the other. Number two, learn humility through our trials. We're never more like the devil when we are proud. Christ was meek and humble. We need to follow his example in all things. And certainly this is a trait we must mirror. In Deuteronomy 8:3, so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that the man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. God allowed his people to hunger so they would appreciate his blessings. These people got thirsty. They experienced trials going through the wilderness, and this experience allowed them to understand that they must rely on God for their survival. It took them some time to appreciate this blessing of God. They were consistently having problems letting it go and letting God lead them. To overcome our inability to embrace humility, we must get down on our knees. Here on our knees is where we begin to learn about the character of Jesus on our knees. Number three, get your priorities straight. Genesis 22, 1 through 2. Now it came to pass that after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Abraham was telling God how much he loved his son. And he'd been waiting such a long time for his son. I really love my son Isaac. You notice now God says, take your son, your only son whom you love. God wanted Abraham to ask himself, do you love your son more than me? Offer him. As we know the story, Abraham passed the test without having to lose his son. Abraham was willing, though, to give up the thing he loved most on this earth. Do we have something that we have placed between God and ourselves? Is there some worldly thing that we're refusing to let go of? Many of you who know me personally know that I love a round of golf. Every leisure moment I have, I try to play golf. Am I in danger of putting this worldly desire before my desires to serve God and to serve others? I pray that that is not the case. I've had more than one conversation with our pastor. I'm certain God's going to let me play golf in heaven because it'll take me eternity to finally get something fixed out of my swing. There's something wrong there. Number four, separate yourself from sin. God wants us to separate from sin, and through trials, we can be made stronger in our faith. Through the heat, some imperfections can melt away. Paul tells us that the testing of our faith is more precious than gold or silver. In 1 Peter 4, 1 through 2, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. When we understand the consequences of sin, it helps us with gaining victory over it. A strong person of faith understands the premise of cause and effect. I do this, and I experience that. I think on this, and then I do that, and on and on. What part of our character are we watering and keeping? Many have heard the premise that there are two dogs, and the question is, who will win in a fight between the two? The answer most understand is the one you feed the most. Where do we invest our time and efforts and talents? Which dog are we feeding the most? And number five, allow God to wake you up. Hey, we may be cruising along in a Laodicean self-deception, and we think that everything is going just fine. In reality, everything is stinky. We think we're rich with goods, but God sees us as poor, wretched, blind, and naked. Are we sleeping our way to destruction? There are multiple examples of biblical characters that are found sleeping through the most troubling of times. Peter chained between two Roman guards in prisons in Acts chapter 12. Paul is to be, Peter's expected to be executed the next day, and Peter's sleeping. Like Jonah was sleeping on the boat during the storm before he was to be thrown overboard. Like the 10 virgins sleeping at that critical moment just before the bridegroom came. Acts 12:7. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison and struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. So you might be struck and think, why did that happen? But in reality, that might be a strike of mercy to save you, to unlock you from the chains that you were in. At the end of the same chapter, we're told that the angel struck Herod and he died. There are two different strikes. Herod turned away from God and it was struck and he died. Peter, on the other hand, wanted to serve the Lord and was struck with mercy to wake him up, to get him out of prison, to save him from his sins. There are many other ways to convert our trials into victories. That's what I have. Do we understand that our time on earth is an opportunity to grow spiritually? Are we taking advantage of the times that God has given us and the opportunities to go through the fires of cleansing? Are we daily training so when our goggles become filled with water and our training can kick in, that we may fall upon what we know from our walk with God to overcome those times where we are unsure of whether we're experiencing troubles for our own edification or for the example of others, or if it's self-induced? Are our troubles the results of cause and effect? When we do this, this happens. Remember that God had no son that did not experience hardship. It is just part of being a son and daughter of our God. Amen? Thank you.